This happened to me. Now, if I said that to you and you're familiar with Outdoor Life magazine, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This happened to me. Every issue in the back of Outdoor Life magazine, there's a story written in kind of graphic art form, and Outdoor Life magazine would solicit readers to share their stories about unbelievable encounters with wild animals. And sometimes you read those stories and you're like, I think they made that up. That's how incredible some of these stories are. And the title of that little article in the back of the magazine is "This Happened to Me." It became so popular for Outdoor Life magazine that the publisher compiled a lot of these stories and put them in book form. And I looked that up, and here's how the book was promoted from the publisher. Outdoor Life readers submitting death-defying adventures. What's the most hair-raising outdoor adventure you can imagine? Being mauled by a bear? It's quite a start. Chased by a gator? Engulfed in a deadly fireball? Well, Outdoor Life readers have experienced all of this and more and lived to tell the tale. In the 100-plus thrilling tales within, real-life hunters, fishermen, hikers, and axe-wielding housewives, that's what it says, and axe-wielding housewives take on the worst that nature has to offer and triumph. Amazing art created by top comic artists bring every scenario to life, frame by heart-pumping frame. Go out and order that right away. This happened to me. I don't know if you've lived a "this happened to me" moment. If you haven't, you will. But maybe seated here, maybe at home, in our overflow, wherever you're listening today, you would say, I'm actually in the middle of a "this happened to me." This is happening to me. People who know and follow Jesus, when we face those moments, we ask, what is happening to me? In fact, we often ask God, why is this happening to me? And that's a lot more serious than a crazy story about an encounter with wildlife. Maybe today, and if not today, sometime, there will be a "this happened to me" moment in your life. So if you know God, we have reasons for that, right? Like, this happened to me. If you have a relationship with God, God gives us reasons for why things happen to us. This is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. I think it illustrates exactly what I'm saying. Notice Paul says, we were completely overwhelmed. I don't know what his "this happened to me" moment is, but notice, we were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life itself. It's bad. Indeed, he says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. It's really bad. But notice, there's a reason for that. In that reason, there's not a ton of answers, but Paul has confidence that in his relationship with God through Jesus, there's a reason. He says, this is so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. This happened to me. If that's your situation and you're in Christ, there's reasons, and that gives us hope, and that's a promise we can claim. I wonder, how do you handle it in your "this happened to me" moments in life? In the book Philippians today, we want to think about that, "this happened to me," because we're moving past kind of the warm, fuzzy greeting and thanksgiving and prayer and Paul saying to the Philippian readers, I love you and you love me, and you know, we have this partnership and we have this past that we share, and man, it's great. He's going to get into, now I want to tell you why I'm writing to you, and I want to tell you a little bit of what's going on, and because in that, he's going to transition into, it's not been easy. This is happening to me. And the heading in your Bible probably shows that change. There's a heading at verse 12 where we're going to read, and Paul's going to talk about what is happening to him. And I want us to consider together that there's a promise from the gospel in your this happened to me moment, okay? There's a promise in the gospel for your this happened to me moment. And I think there's four realities within that that Paul is going to share with us. Let me read verses 12 through 14. Now, see the change there. Now, I want to talk to you what I'm writing about and what's going on. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. This is happening to me, Paul says. But in the gospel, there is hope and there is a promise. In the gospel, what is the gospel? Maybe you become a Keystone and you're like, they keep talking about the gospel. What's the gospel? Fry, tell me what the gospel is. Listen, the gospel is good news, okay? That's first and foremost. It's not good advice. Put it in war terms. If you're in a battle and you lose the battle, you know what you need? Good advice. That's what you need. If you're in a war and you win a battle, you know what? It's good news. We won. You don't need good advice. The gospel is not good advice. Listen, the world is full of good advice. Religion is full of good advice. The gospel is not good advice. It means good news. The gospel is good news because it doesn't make bad people good. If you're a bad person, the main job of the gospel is not to make you good. The main job of the gospel is to bring you to life. Without the gospel, you're dead in sin. And the work of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, brings us to life. That's the implication of the gospel. It brings dead people to life. How would I define the gospel quickly? Let's go to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul wrote this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The implications of that, how it applies to our life, are just that. But that is the gospel. And it will save you. Do you know that? We use that term around here, getting saved. And you're like, I didn't know I was lost. You are. I am. In my sin, without Jesus, I am lost. Without believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again. Without, by faith, putting my trust in him and asking him to forgive my sins, the Bible tells me I am lost and I need to be saved. The good news of the gospel is this: Jesus died on that cross, he rose again. And by believing on him, by confessing our sins to him, and knowing that he forgave our sins and putting our trust in him, we can be saved. You need to be saved if you're lost. That's the good news of the gospel. It saves us, but it secures us, okay? So the beautiful thing is when you put your faith in Jesus and believe that he died on that cross and forgave your sins, you can step out in security so that when you face your this happened to me moment, the gospel comes to bear on that and it makes promises to you and it gives hope to you so that like Paul, you can write and say, now I want to tell you what's going on. This is what's happening to me. But in the gospel, I've been saved and I am secure. Friend, listen, like nowhere else in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is the promise and there is the hope for your this happened to me moment. And Paul wants us to know that. He wants his readers to know that. Four realities of us I wanted to consider. As we jump into those, what is his moment? What is his this happened to me moment? He's in prison. And Lynn Cohick in her commentary notes, we're not sure which prison he was in. How about that? His story is multiple imprisonments. Well, the third time I was in prison, and I don't want to make light of that. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you're here and you're like, I've been in prison, man. And that's an incredible story. That is not my story, okay? But here's Paul, our guy, and we're not even sure which imprisonment we're dealing with. Dr. Cohick writes that she believes it's probably prison in Rome. And so he's writing from what is considered house arrest, but it's not pleasant. You can read about it in the end of the book of Acts there. So he's probably writing from prison and he's saying, this happened to me, I'm in prison again. But there's hope and there's promise in the gospel. Four categories, four realities we wanna look at. First thing is this: in the gospel we know. That's this happened to me. Here's the beauty of the gospel and the hope and the promise that it brings. In the gospel, we know. I circled in the text, notice verse 12. Now I want you to what? I want you to know. He says, then verse 13. So it has become what? It has become known. I don't know. Hang around with I don't know people. I don't want I don't know people in my life, right? I mean, sometimes I don't know, but like, I don't know. I have no idea. I know. That's more like it, right? Like, I know. Those are the people I want to, I know. Paul says, I'm in prison. This happened to me, but I know. Listen, in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, we can know. We can know. Paul used this language a lot. He often wrote, I want you to know. He often says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be unaware. He says that in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, 1 Thessalonians 4. He constantly uses that language. Hey, I don't want you to be unaware, because Paul lives in what he knows, that the gospel is good news and there's promise and there's hope in it. In your this happened to me moment, you can know. You can know. 1 John 5, 13, John writes, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, I know who I have believed in, and I'm persuaded he's able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Romans 8, 28, a verse a lot of us like, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I kind of like Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded. Well, for I think so. I hope. Maybe. That's not what it's saying. Paul says, for I am convinced. For I know that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the gospel, you can know. Here's the thing. In the time that I've been in ministry, man, I've been with some people as a pastor, and it's been some pretty rough things. Like sometimes as a pastor, you stand across from someone who's like, hey man, this is what's happening to me. You know what matters in that situation? Listen, I don't care if you don't believe anything. I don't care if you believe in Jesus. I don't care if you believe in a flying spaghetti monster. What matters in the moment that you are saying, this is happening to me, what matters is you're asking, what can I know? And Paul says, I'm in prison. Here's what I know. I can have confidence in the promise and the hope of the good news of the gospel. In the gospel, in a relationship with Jesus, we can no. The writer of Hebrews says it like this, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Listen, I don't mean all the answers are easy. I don't mean it's all figured out. As a pastor, I don't just kind of put a Band-Aid over your problem with some verse. But I'm telling you that deep within, the hope and the promise of the gospel is a known hope. I don't have to walk into your sorrow, into my sorrow and say, I don't know. Like Paul, I can say, I know. I know God is in control. This is happening to me, Paul says, but hey, here, I want you to know this. In the gospel, we know. 19th and 20th century pastor and author A.W. Tozer writes, he wrote this, when I understand that everything is happening to make me more like Christ, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. I know. In the gospel, I know. Trust what you know. And then take what you know. See how Paul did that? Trust what you know, but take what you know. See what he says in 13? He says, listen, I know what's happening to me is because of Christ. I know that. I can know that in the gospel. There's a reason. And then he says in 13, look at it. So that it has become known. Trust what you know and take what you know. It has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. The prison guards are like, I don't know about this guy, Paul, but here's one thing I know. all the stuff he's going through, it's because of his belief in God. I know that. Friend in Jesus, if you know and follow him, trust what you know in the gospel we know. Take what you know. In your life, even in your this happened to me moments, are you making known what you know? In the gospel we advance, that's the next thing. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. It has actually advanced the gospel. The language is important there. It has actually advanced the gospel. He didn't just say, I want you to know that what's happening to me advanced the gospel. It has actually advanced the gospel. You know why he says actually? Because it shouldn't have. Because it doesn't make sense that it does. So he just says, I know what you're thinking, but actually being in prison has made the gospel advance. Because in the gospel, we advance. We know and we advance. Paul says, what's happening to me? This happened to me, and it has actually advanced the gospel. He's saying, corporately and personally, in counterintuitive and costly ways. That's how I thought about it. Paul says in the book of Philippians, what is happening to me, my imprisonment, has advanced the gospel in personal and corporate ways, counterintuitively and costly. That's very often how the gospel works best. And many of us seated here have stories about in our lives or in this church, how the gospel has advanced even when it's been counterintuitive. I can't believe what God did. Some of those stories are painful, right? Painful. But in the confidence of knowing God through the power of the gospel, we stand at a place where we can say, it doesn't make sense and it costs a lot, but the gospel advances in corporate and personal ways, counterintuitively and costly. That word advance is used again in 125, look there, since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress, it says in the CSB, same word, progress. So when Paul talks about he wants them to progress in their faith, it's the same idea. The gospel should advance even when it's hard. You should be making progress. God, this is happening to me, but man, maybe not now, but later. God, show me how the gospel will advance. In the gospel, we advance. It's usually hard and not easy. It's usually through weakness, not strength. It's usually through humiliation and not exaltation. Anybody tracking with me? It's usually through pain and not comfort. It's usually through giving up and not getting, right? The gospel advances in counterintuitive and costly ways. Do you remember the story of the raising of Lazarus in John 12. Love that story where Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. We're on the other side of that story. Imagine being on the front of that story as the disciples. They find out that Lazarus is sick. That story is full of bad direction and bad timing right from Jesus. They find out Lazarus is sick, right? It's Jesus. He's God. He can just think his mind, heal him. But instead, you know what Jesus says there in John 11? He's like, I'm going to wait a couple days. What do you mean you're going to wait a couple days? He's dying. Go help the man. Jesus is like, I'm going to wait a couple days. And then when they finally do decide to go in verses 7 and 8 of John 11, Jesus says, all right, let's go through Judea again. And the disciples told him, this is quoting John 11, 7 and 8. The disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you and you're going there again? That story, even though the end of it is amazing, it's full of bad directions and bad timing. Jesus, why are we hanging around? Jesus, I don't want to go there. But here's the thing. In our this happened to me moments, the gospel always advances. Jesus knows what he's doing. But it's usually counterintuitive. And it's often costly. But in the gospel, we advance. Puritan Thomas Manton writes, God is steering all to the port of his own praise. While the world is busily employed in managing the sails and tugging at the oars with a quite opposite design and purpose, what they don't realize is they are promoting God's design by opposing it, fulfilling his will by resisting it, and enlarging his church by scattering it. One writer says, thinking about Paul in prison, when the soldier came on duty to guard Paul, did the apostle smile secretly to himself and say, what he doesn't know is that I'm here to guard him in Christ? Maybe. Because here's the thing. In the gospel, we advance. Where in your life is God working in counterintuitive ways? Joseph, in Genesis, after the plot and the plans of evil by his brother said to them, at the end of that story, you planned this for evil against me, but God planned it for good. Where is God working in costly ways? Paul had an unshakable faith in the advancement of the gospel corporately in this church he was writing to and personally in the progress of the individuals to whom he was writing. Did you get that? In the gospel, we advance. What is your moment of this is happening to me? In the gospel, we can know. In the gospel, we advance. In the gospel, we dare. In the gospel, we dare. So that, 13, so that it become known throughout the whole imperial guard and everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. I know I'm in Christ and the gospel is advancing because of what I know. 14, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord for my imprisonment and dare, there's the word, and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. I dare you. I dare you. It's the language of adolescence, isn't it? You're like, Fry, I haven't dared somebody something since I was in middle school. When I was in high school, three of us friends, one of us had a truck. It was the first guy to have a vehicle, right? So that's the guy you hang out with. He's got the car. And so one night we were just out, you know, wild teenage living. And I grew up in a parsonage, okay? But a parsonage is a home that a church provides for a pastor. So they provided a home for my mom and dad. My dad was a pastor, so we lived in the church's house that was provided for us. And there was a church, about a 75-yard parking lot, a grass field, our house, the church's house. And my dad was always, like, super worried about us breaking something in that house and him getting fired. Like, I grew up with the guilt of that, right? Like, dad would always leverage, like, if you break something, I'll lose my job. Are you okay with that? Like, so I was always panicked about that. And one night, the three of us were in the parking lot in my buddy's truck, and 75 yards to that grass field, and it was spring, it had been raining, and for whatever reason, it was just a little pickup truck, we started to say to him, hey, I bet if you got up enough speed going through the parking lot, you could drive through that grass field all the way to the driveway of the parsonage of the house. And he's like, nah, I don't want to do that, I want to get the truck stuck, Matt, your dad will freak out. We talked him into it. I dare you. Okay. So right at the top of the church, he fires the truck up. We're going like top speed of 40 miles an hour when we hit that field. And literally 5 yards in, we sunk that truck up to the axle. Just like, went nowhere. My dad heard the noise. He came out of the house. And I think he saw his life flash before his eyes. Like a broken window in the parsonage is just one thing. But we got a truck stuck in the church's yard. It's like a Saturday night. And I just remember him coming up and my buddy's like, your dad's gonna kill us. And so like it was sunk and we tried to dig it out and we couldn't do that. And my dad had to call one of the deacons, which is the worst thing, you know, like, Pastor Fry, what's up with your kids, right? And had to get a guy with a tow truck and come drag the and there's this huge mark in the yard Sunday morning. Like, what happened there? Well, I'll tell you what happened there. We're firing the pastor, right? Or I dare you. I dare you is, it's the language of adolescence, isn't it? It's the language of juvenile fun. I dare you. Paul says in the gospel, we dare, and that's not what he's talking about. Remember the Mark teaching series? Remember when the Pharisees would say, they would say something to Jesus and he would answer them and he'd kind of like, phew, that's a good answer. And it would say this about the Pharisees. It would say, the enemies that he had, it would say, no one dared ask him any more questions. That's the idea here. That's how else that word is used. No one dared. No one would go there. You know what Paul's saying? Go there. Dare for the sake of the gospel. Because in the gospel, we advance. So therefore, because of what we know in the gospel, we can dare. Live the life. When was the last time I dared to do something for Jesus? These people, Paul says, they've looked at me, they've seen my imprisonment, and they've gone there. They've lived the life. Paul is under pressure of imprisonment and trial, and it's all on display, and people are watching it, and they're like, man, if he can do that, it makes me bold. It gives me confidence. I would dare to do something. I have a nephew and his wife who are church planters in England. And listen, Great Britain's not a bad place to live, right? You're like, Fry, we live in Iowa. I wouldn't mind moving to Great Britain. I know. It's not a bad place to live. It's awesome. Sounds awesome. And they're church planting over there. And we got an email from them last week, and Jillian was reading me the email. It's hard. Do you understand? I love those kids. But they have two little boys, and COVID's really, it hit Great Britain really hard. And so lockdown has been really tough. And they moved from north of London to south of London to get involved in another church. And they're trying to, after a couple years there, they're trying to figure out schooling and all the stuff going on with COVID and finances and just different cultural things. And London, listen, I've seen pictures of them in Europe and I'm like, must be nice. It is nice, but it's hard. It's England, for Pete's sake. It's not home. And they've been there like 3 years and they're supposed to come home, and with COVID, they're not coming home anytime soon. The agency they're with said, that's on delay now. So they don't get to see family. And I read that email and I was like, John and Joanna said, we will dare to go there and plant a church. I wonder, is that your attitude in the power of the gospel, to dare to do something? Mom and Dad, is your home a place where you're an example or an excuse to your kids for daring for God? Well, Mom and Dad never did that, so why would I do that? I can't believe how my parents gave financially to church, so of course I would do that. My parents opened our home all the time, so of course I'd do that. In the gospel, we dare. We go there. We live the life. Are you an example of that? Or am I an excuse not to do that? Paul says, there are some brothers and sisters who have dared to go there. Live the life, have courage, be bold. In the gospel, we speak. It's the last thing. In the gospel, we speak. 14, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Most of the brothers. In the gospel, we dare. It's going to get complicated. Not everybody, but most of them. I'll let Pastor Brent deal with that next week. Most of them. Paul writes, have become more fearless to speak. In the gospel, we speak. If daring for the gospel means living the life, what Paul is saying here is speak the word. Live the life, but speak the word. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. It's been attributed to every person on the world and the planet, I think. It's bad. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That's wrong. Preach the gospel, use words, they are necessary. The gospel is a message. It is spoken. It requires words. I want to get to know my neighbor a little bit and ask him about their yard. That's awesome. That's compassionate. But listen, that's not the gospel. That may be a manifestation of the gospel, but that's just being nice. Your neighbors are nice. They just don't go to church. The gospel is spoken. Paul says, in the gospel, we speak. Some have dared to speak more fearlessly. Speak the word. Live the life, but speak the word. One writer says, it is simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. Christian friend, are you speaking the word? In the gospel, we speak. Preach the gospel, use words. They're necessary. They're necessary. Romans 10 says, how can they believe without hearing about him? So speak. or be spoken to. Maybe you're here today and the words you need to hear are the words of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Listen, on the authority of God's word, if you don't believe that by faith, put your trust in that good news and confess your sins to Jesus, you're lost and you need to be saved. That's the spoken gospel. And maybe today that's being spoken to you for the first time or after many times. Open your heart and receive that good news. How can they believe without hearing about him? Keystone brothers and sisters, speak in the gospel we speak. In every moment, and especially in our inevitable this happened to me moments, we can be sure of this. We can know. Paul says that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. In it, there's so much hope and promise. It saves us. It brings life out of death. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. But then it makes us secure. We step into our moments of this happened to me with the confidence that the gospel is known and advances. So make us daring people, fearless, courageous, emboldened to speak the word, to be examples, not excuses. That's our prayer, Lord. Lord, we pray this because of the good work that Christ has done. And we ask that you would strengthen us by the power of the Spirit of God. In his name we pray. Amen. In the gospel we speak, it's words. Did you know that one of the metaphors that the Bible uses for Jesus is the word? John 1 says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." That's Jesus. A little bit later it says in that text, "And the word became flesh." The word took on body. God became a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus became a man, the perfect sinless man, to accomplish that work in the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again. That's the good news of the gospel. The word became flesh. And in walking as flesh, this metaphor of the Lord's Supper has been established for us as his church. If you didn't receive elements, our ushers can distribute these to you. Just lift up your hand, and as we prepare to partake, they can distribute those. But we're going to do that in a minute. We're going to partake together of the body that was given for us and the blood that was shed for us. We're going to sing first. Prepare your hearts for that. Christian friends, be renewed, be refreshed in the confession of sin, in the promise of the gospel. One word of caution, if you're here and you're not saved, and we talked about what that means, if you're lost in your sin, don't partake. Listen, in all seriousness, the word of God says, apart from Christ, it is to eat and drink damnation. Serious. The best thing you can do is to bow your head and in the quietness of this moment say, "Jesus, by faith, I believe that you died. For my sins on the cross, I confess my sins to you and I put my trust in you. That Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again." Trust the good news of the gospel. And as quickly as this service is over, find me, find someone and let them know you've made that decision to follow Jesus. Look forward to partaking with you as we are renewed in the message of the cross. Father God, thank you. I pray that as we consider what you've done for us, that God, we would rejoice in Christ and what he's accomplished at Calvary. In his name, amen. Hold on to your elements. We're going to sing, prepare our hearts, and then we'll partake together in a few moments.